Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
Each year we do a series on movies, and this year we're doing The Impossible, The Great Gatsby, today Wreck-It Ralph, and then next week Warm Bodies. And I thought, man, a lot of you probably haven't seen some of these movies. Maybe you don't quite know a lot about them. And so to try to help you learn more, I went out this week to get some more information about these four movies for you. So check this out. All right, so maybe you know a little more now. I want to tell you about a friend of mine from high school named Juggernaut. His name wasn't really Juggernaut. His name was Paul, but we all called him Juggernaut. I don't know how that started. I can't remember. He wasn't necessarily the smartest kid. He made a lot of dumb decisions, so it may have just seemed to fit. We called him Juggernaut. And many of my most memorable high school moments revolve around Juggernaut. So, there was this one time our soccer team got to play in a football stadium. I grew up in my high school years in a small town in upstate New York. And so, we would have our soccer games in, cow pastures and stuff. But we were playing Corning, and Corning played their soccer games in their football stadium. So, we show up with, maybe 30 fans, and they had maybe 70 fans. So, we had maybe 100 people in the stadium built for several thousand. And so everything echoed. My coach would yell, "Good hustle, Antonucci! 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 Antonucci!" Everything just echoed. So in the middle of the game, Juggernaut is dribbling the ball. This kid from the other team comes up, slide tackles him, and breaks his leg, Theismann'd him. Just broke it. And so he falls to the ground, and he screamed. But he didn't just scream, he screamed a curse word. He screamed, "Fart knocker!" He didn't yell "fart knocker," but let's just pretend, okay? You can imagine what he might have screamed. But he didn't just scream "fart knocker" because of the stadium. It went, "Fart knocker! Fart knocker! Fart knocker! Fart knocker!" And then he screamed it again, "Fart knocker! Fart knocker!" And again, "fart!" And it just kept going. It was like a choir of fart knockers, but not really fart knockers, going around that stadium. So we're all out in the field, and our team, and when he first went down, we're all mad and we're upset because Juggernaut's hurt. But then we started to become shocked because he yelled fart knocker in front of his parents and our parents. But then, as it continued to echo around the stadium, we just became hysterical. Like, our entire team was laying on the ground, rolling around, laughing, because we thought it was so funny that he kept yelling, "Fart knocker," and it just kept going around the stadium. Anyway, a little while later, our senior class went on our senior trip, and we got to go to New York City. So a bunch of little small-town kids go into the big city. And we got there at night. Next morning, like five or six of us go out. We're walking around the city, and we saw this guy doing the shell game. You know what I'm talking about? Like, where they have the table, and they have the three shells and a ball, and they put it under one, and they do this, and they say, all right, three choices, who wants to make a deal, kind of thing. And so we'd only seen that kind of thing in movies. So, like, we all go over to watch. We're amazed that there's somebody actually doing this. And we're all watching when he puts a ball under one, he does this, and he goes, all right, three options on the table, who wants to take the deal? And we're all, like, laughing because, you know, it's a scam, and you can't win. Except Juggernaut looks at us, and he goes, God, he has like this look in his eyes, right? And he's like, guys, I'll watch. I know where it is. I can do this. And we're like, no, Juggernaut, this is a scam. You can't get it. You can't win. And he's like, no, guys, I can do this. And I'll tell you the rest of the story in a little bit. But first, let's talk about Wreck-It Ralph. How many of you saw Wreck-It Ralph? Yeah, a bunch of you, cool. It's a fun movie. It's a kid's movie, but it's kind of an ode to video games, to arcade games. And it focuses on an arcade game character named Ralph, who is the villain in a game called Fix-It Felix. It's kind of basically Donkey Kong. And Ralph plays the Donkey Kong character in the game. Ralph's purpose is to destroy. That's all he does. And because of that, everyone hates him and fears him. In fact, there is a 30th anniversary party thrown for the characters of this game that he's not invited to, though he's like the star of the game, because everyone fears and hates him. Ralph is a bad guy, but he doesn't want to be a bad guy anymore. He decides that there's got to be more than this, and he wants to change his life. So he goes to a support group for the villains in different video and arcade games, and he tells everyone, I don't want to be bad anymore. And everyone else says, Ralph, we get it, we understand, but you can't change who you are. And the sooner you accept that, the better your game will be, and the better your life will be. And then the meeting ends with the group all standing up and holding hands and saying their mantra together. I am bad, and that's good. I will never be good, and that's not bad. There's no one I'd rather be than me. Ralph is told that he can't change. He's just bad. But he doesn't believe that. He wants to be something different. Being bad has made him lonely, and he believes that he's not supposed to be bad anymore. So he decides he is going to change. He's going to change, and that the way to do that is by earning it by winning a medal. He gets this idea that if he can win a medal, it will prove to everyone and himself that he's not what they think he is, that he's something different. But one day, he's outside of his video game, and he overhears this guy from another game called Heroes Duty. And the guy's talking about his game, and he says that if you do really well in it, you get a medal. And so Ralph gets this idea that he's going to go into that game, and he is going to win a medal. He's going to earn a medal so he can prove to everyone that he is not bad. He's actually good. You know, what's interesting is that this is a silly animated kids movie, but I think it parallels the experience of so many people. Have you ever had a time, maybe a moment, where you wanted to change your life? Where you wanted to change? Maybe you had a moment where you decided, where you felt like, I'm not who I want to be. There's something about me that I'm just not who I want to be. Maybe for you is maybe you got really angry at someone you really love, and you realize that this has become a pattern in your life, and your anger towards these people, it's not necessary, it's inappropriate, and you just want to change. Or maybe for you it's you realize that to impress people, to try to create this image of who you are, that you will lie and manipulate. And you just realize, that's not who I want to be. Or maybe you became disappointed in yourself because you realize that to get the things you want in life, you'll betray your own values. And you thought, man, how did I get to this place? Perhaps, like Ralph, you've had some moments in life where you're just kind of tired of being bad. So how do you do it? How do you change? How do you become someone different? How do you go from being bad to being good? Well, most people try to take the exact same path that Ralph did. And really, it just makes sense. It's the obvious choice. If you don't like who you are and you want to be something different, if you're bad, well, then just try to be good, right? That's the answer. Just prove to yourself and to the world that you're really good. Earn the approval of others. Just be good. And that seems to be, the common sense answer. It seems to be the right path. The only problem is it's completely the wrong path. It's not right at all. As you might imagine, the Bible has a lot to say about this, about whether people can change, about being bad, about being good, and how does somebody go from being bad to being good. And the Bible would actually say that trying to be good, I'm gonna be a better person, is actually one of the ways that we reject God. Trying to be good is a way to reject God. And I know you might be like, that sounds wrong, but it's true, and I'll try to explain. So, according to the Bible, God is making an offer to every one of us. Okay, He has an offer on the table for you. And the offer is that He wants to have a relationship with you. And He wants to give you new life. New life with Him, like starting now and all through eternity. In fact, Jesus came, the Bible says, from God to make this offer to us. Jesus used language like, He said, if you believe in me, if you put your faith in me, if you make me, he would say, like, your Savior and your Lord, like the forgiver of all your wrongs and the leader of your life. You can have this relationship with God that He's inviting you to have. And so God's making an offer. And as with any offer, you can accept the offer or you can reject the offer, right? But it's interesting. There is actually one way to accept this offer, but there are two ways to reject the offer, okay? One way to accept, two ways to reject. So there's three choices on the table. One is that you can reject God's offer by being bad. This is typically what we think of when we think of someone rejecting God, right? We think of this person who's kind of like, you know what? I don't believe in God, or I don't even care if there is a God, because I'm going to live my life my way. I'm going to do what I want to do, and I really don't care about God and His rules, right? And so they kind of reject God by being bad. Some people might call this being irreligious. You know, I'm not into all that religion stuff. I'm irreligious. So I reject God by being bad. And in a sense, this has kind of been Ralph's history. Now, Ralph is just kind of a bad guy who does bad things. That's who he is. But there's actually another way of rejecting God, and it's by being good. It's by trying to be good, which is the path that Ralph takes. He decides that he doesn't want to be bad anymore. He's going to be good, and he believes that to become a good person, I have to earn it, right? I have to earn it. And so he goes off after this medal because he believes if I can accomplish that, if I can get a medal, it will prove to everyone else and to myself that I am not what they think I am. I have become good. And this approach that Ralph takes symbolizes religion. And this may sound weird to you, but religion, according to the Bible, is actually a way of rejecting God. Religion is not how you pursue God. Religion is a way of rejecting God. See, God's offer is to be your Savior, to save you from all your wrong choices and all your sin, and to be your Lord. He wants to lead your life and lead you into a new and better life. But with religion, instead of just saying yes and accepting this free offer that God's making to us, with religion, what you do is you decide to try and develop a moral righteousness of your own through your good works, and then kind of present it to God like He owes you. It's kind of like, look, I changed myself. I stopped doing this, and I started doing this, and I'm a better person, and so now I'm the kind of person that you would approve of. I deserve something from you. And so really, this approach is, it's kind of to save yourself. Right? I'm going to save myself through my good works, and I'll be the Lord of my own life through my own goodness. And this is not what God is after. Okay? God is not asking us to earn anything from Him. It's just the opposite. He's asking us to accept something from Him But instead, what most people do is they try to earn it. And in so doing, what they're really doing is rejecting God and his offer. Now, the irony is that people who take this approach think they're doing it right. And so they don't think they're rejecting God. They think they're accepting God and, you know, going with his offer. They don't realize that really what they're doing is rejecting it. And so they kind of have this appearance that they're doing it right. And they often act kind of like they're morally superior to everyone else because I've taken the right path. And the real honest deal is they're not right. They're actually rejecting God. Being religious, religion is just a second way of rejecting God. So what's the right way? Well, that's the third choice on the table. One is to reject God by being bad. The second is to reject God by being good, by trying to be good. The third way we can respond to God's offer, the right way, is to receive him and receive his offer by grace. By grace. This is when a person recognizes, man, I'm not good enough. I haven't been good enough. I could never be good enough. But God loves me anyway. God loves me anyway. And it's his love that saves you. He's offering to be your savior, to save you from all the wrong you've done, and to be your Lord, to lead you into this new and better life, but not because of anything you can offer to him, just because he loves you and he wants to. You know, the Bible calls this grace. The Bible calls this grace. Grace means to get the opposite of what you deserve. That's what grace technically means, to get the opposite of what you deserve. And the Bible says that we are saved by grace. I want to show you one of the places the Bible talks about this. So we're going to look at a New Testament book of the Bible called Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 1 through 9. If you have a Bible, you can turn there. If you have a Bible, but you're like, I don't know how to use this thing, there's a table of contents in every Bible. You can find where the book of Ephesians is. If you don't have a Bible with you, no problem. We put the verses on the screen, so it'll be up there for you to read. And if you don't own a Bible, we'd love to give you one. Like, free gift, no cash, no cost. It's not like, that's how you get me. Nothing like that. There's a stack of Bibles at the Velcro bar. Velcro bars are connecting place. Get it? Velcro, yeah, yeah. So if you want to grab a Bible on your way out, you can talk to somebody back there. You can just grab a Bible and keep walking. So Ephesians chapter 2, let's start with the first three verses. So it says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. So, kind of some confusing phrases in there. But basically, what this is saying is, you were bad, and I was bad. We all just have these desires that we pursue, even if they're wrong. We just go for it. And unlike Ralph's support group, who said, I am bad, and that's good, you know, this is like, I am bad. And that's bad. It's bad. And so what do? This is saying we've got a problem. Like the truth about it says we are bad. So what do we do? Do we try to change ourselves? Do we try to, you know, start doing good things and stop doing some of the bad things and earn God's approval? No, that's not what the Bible says at all. Let's look at the next five verses. It starts out with but. And but is usually the best word in the Bible. I don't know how you feel about buts. And I don't even really know what I just asked you. And I think I asked it wrong. But this is saying, like, there's a problem. We're bad. But, okay, something good's coming. Right? Here's the but. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Okay, so it starts out by, you know, it says, even when you were dead in transgressions. And so it's saying, even when you were bad, Like, even when you were at your worst, you think back of, like, what's your lowest point of your life where you're like, that's, like, probably what I'm most ashamed of. Even when you were at your worst, God came in and saved you. He made you this offer of relationship with him and forgiveness of everything you've done. When you were at your worst, why? It says, because of his great love for us. Not because you turned your life around. Not because, I stopped cursing and I stopped lying and I started reading my Bible. Not because of that. Just because he loved you. Nothing you did, nothing you deserved. He just loved you. He loved you at your worst when you were totally bad. And what did he do? It says in verse 5, it says, it is by grace you have been saved. Right? And then again in verses 8 and 9, it says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. Right? Nothing you did. Right? It is the gift of God. Not by works. It's not religion. It's not trying to earn it. It's not changing your life so that no one can boast. Remember, grace means what? Means getting the opposite of what you deserve, right? And so you didn't earn it, you earned the opposite. But even still, God loved you so much, he gave you grace. He offered you a relationship with him and new life with him now and forever to change your life, to give you this eternity in heaven. And so the picture here is of a person who deserves to be rejected by God because they rejected God. This person who said, God, I don't want you. And what do you get in this world? It's kind of like, well, you do that to me, I do that to you, right? But what God says is, no, you don't want me, but I still want you. You've rejected me, but I'm going to offer you forgiveness and relationship and new life with me. And that's grace. That's grace. And so what the Bible teaches is the way we are changed, the way we become something different, something that we were always meant to be, is not through us working to change, but instead through us being loved. Through being loved. Which happens to be exactly what happens with Ralph. If you saw the movie, you may remember, he felt like he has to earn this medal. If he earns the medal, it will prove that he's good. Problem, he can't quite ever get the medal. And when he does get the medal, it slips out of his hand and he keeps losing it. Kind of like our attempts to make ourselves better, right? It's like, I'm going to be a good person now. I'm going to stop doing this. But then we end up doing it again. Or I'm going to start doing it, and then we stop doing it. Right? It's like we can never quite hold on to this goodness that we want to achieve on our own. Right? But then something happens in Ralph's life. He meets this little girl from another video game named Vanellope. And Vanellope looks at Ralph different than anyone else has ever looked at Ralph. She sees something in him that no one else has ever seen. And she loves him. And it's her love that ends up changing Ralph. It's her love that makes him realize that he's not what everyone thinks. That there's something beyond this bad exterior. In fact, he says in the movie, if that kid likes me, how bad can I be? If you read the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the Bible, they're the books that are kind of biographies of Jesus. What you'll see is that Jesus changed people in exactly this way every time. See, Jesus met all kinds of bad people. Guys who betrayed their nation for money. Ruthless soldiers who enjoyed torturing and killing people. Religious leaders who had actually rejected God by practicing religion and then kind of held up their supposed moral superiority and shoved it in the face of weak people. Tax collectors who used their position to extort money from the poor. Women who sold their bodies to any man who wanted. People caught in the act of adultery. Jesus met all kinds of bad people, and he changed almost all their lives. Anyone who wanted, who was open to change, he changed their lives. He made almost all of them into really good people, but he didn't do it by telling them to work hard at earning God's approval. His plan wasn't, hey, if you can start being good, then maybe God will love you. No, Jesus changed people by loving them. By loving them right where they were at. By loving them despite how bad they were. And it was like he gave them this different picture of who they were. This new vision of what they could become. It was kind of like they thought, man, if Jesus likes me, how bad can I be? That's grace. And that's God's offer. He loves us despite everything bad we've done, and not because of anything good we've ever done, but just because he does. Because he's rich in mercy and full of love. And listen, if we see that, if we embrace that, it changes everything. Like it will give you a new life. Once you embrace his love, and what happens is you can start to seek to live for him, not because you're trying to earn it, not as a means of like a self-salvation, but just out of gratitude. It's like, he loves me, and I just want to spend the rest of my life thanking him for loving me. Do you realize how awesome this is? Like, how awesome it is that the way to approach God is not through a religion of trying to be good enough and do good works and not sin too much, but instead through this grace that's offered because of God's unconditional love for people like you and me who could never be good enough. Like, let's think for a minute about how vastly different these two approaches really are. And I think you'll see how awesome grace is. And you might also realize that maybe your whole life, even maybe still now, what you really do is you approach God with religion, not through grace. Maybe you realize that I've been approaching God the wrong way my whole life. So for instance, kind of comparing them, think about how each approach motivates. So like with religion, the motivation to like do good and be good is selfish. Right? It's selfish. It's based on fear and anxiety that maybe I'm not good enough, and so I need to keep working hard to be good enough so that I can be approved of. You know, I want to obey God so that he'll give me what I want. So really, with religion, what I'm doing is I'm trying to manipulate God. Really. I'm trying to manipulate him to give me his approval. With grace, man, the motivation for doing good is grateful joy. Right? It's just like, I'm just so grateful that God loves me, even though I'm bad, that I just want to do better. I just want to be good, not because I have to, but just because I'm thankful. You know, I'm just trying to thank God. Or think about how each approach handles bad circumstances in life. Like, with religion, when things go wrong, I get angry at God. When things go wrong in my life, I get upset with God. If that's you, there's a real good hint that you're taking a religious approach to God. Because I'm living for you, God. I deserve better than this. I think I've earned better than what's happening in my life, right? Those thoughts, religion. With grace, when bad things happen, it's like, you know what? I still trust God. I still trust God because, I mean, God loved me when I was at my very worst. And so I just have to believe that God's going to take care of me now, even with all this crap that's happening in my life. Or think about how each approach, how vastly different they are in how they affect our self-view, you know, how we look at ourselves. Like with religion, my self-view is all over the place and never in the right place. Because, you know, I have these standards I'm trying to live up to, right? And if I live up to the standards, well, I'm very proud. And I tend to look down on other people who can't live up to the standards like I can. If I don't live up to the standards, well, then I start to get anxious because I'm wondering, does God still love me? Does he still approve of me? Or am I still okay with God? Right, that's religion. With grace, it's like my self-view and my self-identity is rooted in the fact that God loves me and loved me even when I was at my worst. And that makes me humble. I don't deserve this. And it also makes me confident because I can't lose it. If God loved me at my worst, even when I screw up, I can't lose his love. Right? This is actually very similar to what happens with another character in the movie, that little girl, Vanellope. So Vanellope's in this different arcade game called Sugar Rush, but she's considered it. It's thought that she's just a glitch in the game. She wasn't put in the game intentionally by the designers of the game, but somehow there was this computer glitch that happened, and she has appeared in the game, but she's not supposed to be there. She is just a mistake. Well, that makes her have a very negative self-view, and she wants to change that. And so the way she goes about trying to change that is by earning it, just like Ralph. She believes, if I can win the big race, then people will know that I belong here, that I'm supposed to be here. And so she's trying to earn it. But like Ralph, it turns out that what really ends up changing her is love. It's what changes her self-identity, her self-view. It's Ralph's acceptance of her and love for her that ends up changing her. This is actually very similar to something that's happened in my life. So there was this one time when I was listening to this woman speak, and just honestly, she was really boring, and I was really bored, just being honest. Hopefully, that's not how you're feeling right now. Maybe. But she was just really boring, and so I'm just kind of, like, when is this going to be over sort of thing. But then she said something that caught my attention, kind of woke me up. She said this. She said, some of you know that your parents did not plan on having you, that you were a mistake, that you were not wanted at birth. And your whole life, that has impacted negatively your view of yourself. And the reason that got my attention is because I knew enough of the story to know that that was my story. My parents met, and exactly 9 months later, there I was. And it was not planned for. They did not want me. I screwed up their life and their plans for their life. And so now I'm listening, right? And this woman said this. She said, well, let me tell you this. If your parents didn't want you, if you weren't planned for by them, I'm here to tell you that you are extra special. You are extra special because God forced you into existence. Your parents didn't plan for you, but God did. And your parents may not have wanted you, but God did. And he has a purpose for your life. And he made sure that you exist because of his purpose for your life. God has forced you into existence. And I heard that and I was like, whoa. Man, not being planned for should have made me feel less than, less important, less valuable. I mean, my parents didn't even want me. But because of God's love, I realized that I was planned for. I was wanted. I did have worth. See, with a religious approach, the realization that I was a glitch would have made me feel even more like I have something to overcome, something to prove. But with grace, it made me even more grateful to God. Do you see how different religion and grace really are? And how awesome it is that God's way is not religion, but is grace. And you know what else? And you do know this. Religion is what drives people away from God. Religion is what drives people away from God. Some are people who actually try to practice religion. You know, they learn that this is the way you do it. There's rules and you follow the rules, and that's what God wants. We've got to be good people. And so they try and they try, but they can never quite live up to the standards. And it just gets frustrating. And finally, they just quit. They're like, I can't do it. I can't be this person. I can't be a Christian because I can't live up to that. And so they walk away from God. They walk away from church. Maybe that's you. Maybe a long time ago you said, I can't do this, and you just walked away. Others who get turned off are people who are outside the church, and they watch these people who call themselves Christians. But actually what they're doing is they're taking a religious approach to God, which truly is a way of rejecting God. But they call themselves Christian, and we practice religion. And these people look at that, and they're turned off. Maybe they're turned off because these people, like they hold up these standards, but they don't even live up to their own standards. What they are hypocrites, and it turns them away. Or maybe they're turned off because maybe there's some people who actually do kind of live up to the standards, but then they start to have this kind of moral superiority, and they look down on other people, and they're holier than thou, and it's just like, really? I mean, really, that's what God wants? And the good news is, it's not. And so listen, if religion, either trying to practice it and getting frustrated because you couldn't do it, or religion because you watched other people and you're just turned off by that, if religion is what has turned you away from God and away from church,
Man, isn't it good to know that God is just as opposed to religion as you are? Honestly, he's more opposed to religion than you are. And that God doesn't want you to have anything to do with religion either. And if religion is what made you walk away from church or what made you walk away from God, man, I would encourage you to take a second look at what this whole Jesus thing is really supposed to be about, because it has nothing to do with religion. In God's eyes, religion is the way you reject him. So listen, ultimately, okay, there are three ways you can respond to God. And we're all making the choice. Like, it's not like something like, oh, someday I'll make my choice. Every single day of your life, you're making the choice of how you're going to respond to God. There's an offer from God on the table, and there's three options that you can choose from. Remember, we were in New York City, right? Me and my friends, and we're walking, and the guy's doing the shell game, and we all went up to watch because we've never seen this. And the guy says, who wants to take the deal? And we all start laughing, except for Juggernaut, who looks at us with this look in his eyes, and he says, guys, I can do this. I know it when it's under. I can do this. And we're all like, no, Juggernaut, don't do it. You're going to lose your money. Well, we couldn't talk him out of it. And Juggernaut reached into his pocket, pulled out his wallet. He got out all his money. He had like $200 or $300 for this entire trip, all his meals, all his souvenirs, and he put down all his money, and he said, it's under that one. And it was the wrong one. And he lost all his money, and he started crying. He was like, guys, I got no money for the rest of the trip. What am I going to do? My parents are going to kill me. And we were like, well, your parents didn't kill you when you had fart knocker echoing around that stadium. They might not kill you this time either. We'll see. I don't know. Listen, you have three options on the table. And unlike with the shell game, you can't not choose. You can't. You're always choosing one of the options. And so here's what I have to tell you today. Write this down. Don't be a juggernaut. What'd you learn at church today? Don't be a juggernaut. That sounds so wrong. Don't make the wrong choice. I mean, really, the stakes are just too high. God is making you an offer. There are three ways you can respond. Which way are you going to choose? Will you reject his offer by being bad? You're gonna leave God out of your life, and you're going to live however you want. And you might feel like there's some freedom in that, you know, and there's some good times in that. But ultimately, that is not what you want, because it's not going to fill your soul. I bet you know that. You know it's not going to fill your soul. And honestly, the most free way to live and the most fulfilling way to live is with God. It is. It's God's way. And think about this. Do you really want to leave behind a God who loves you with a perfect and unconditional love? There's nowhere else you're going to get perfect and unconditional love. You really want to walk away from that? There's a second offer. There's a second option. And it's to reject God's offer by trying to be good. You know, you're like, I'm going to be good, and I'm going to prove to God that I'm not that bad of a person, and he should want me. You know, that I'm good enough for God's company. But if you make that choice, you're going to find yourself on this never-ending treadmill. You're always trying to be good enough and never quite able to get there. You're always trying to prove yourself and never quite able to prove yourself. You're never quite able to meet the standards, and you're going to get frustrated. You're probably going to end up quitting and just walking away from it, and you're probably going to turn off other people who are watching you while you're doing that. There's a third option, and it's to receive him through grace. You realize, you know what? I'm bad. I'm not all bad, but there's some bad. But somehow God sees past all that. You know, and he loves me for who I am. And he's offered me forgiveness and his love. And through putting your faith in Jesus, you can accept his offer and move into a relationship with him, in which he will live with you, in you. He will give you new life and eternal life in heaven with him. There are three ways of responding to God, but which will you choose? Don't be a juggernaut. All right, here's what we're going to do. We're going to give you a couple minutes to think about this. We do this like every week pretty much, where we're going to have the band play a song and just give you a couple minutes just to kind of process. You know, I think we all need time to go, okay, so what do I do with this? Does this apply to me? How does this apply to me? And maybe you'll realize today, maybe you'll want to think about, how have I responded to God's offer in the past and how should I? Maybe you'll realize, you know what? I thought I was like, you know, good with this God thing. What I've really been doing is taking a religious approach with God, not the grace approach. Like, I thought I was, like, good, but I've been doing it the wrong way. I need to get with the grace way. It's something I struggle with. Maybe today you're at a place where you're going to feel like, I want to receive this thing. Like, I want to say yes. Like, I'm ready. I get it. I want it. Like, I want to receive God through grace, by grace. And if that's you, if that's kind of the decision you make in these next couple minutes, would you let us know? Like, we would love to help you with that and take next steps with you. And so there's a couple ways there on your connection card that you on your seats. You could just give us your information. We'll contact you during the week and help you in any way you need help. Or you can grab a person at the Velcro Bar. I'll be down here at the Velcro Bar. There's some other people back there, and those are people that you can talk to and say, hey, I'm ready to make a decision. You know, what do I do next kind of thing? We'd love to just walk you kind of gradually through that. Or maybe you're like, I'm not there. No, that's not me quite yet. I'm not quite ready. Okay, but maybe you could take a next step in that direction. Here's literally the perfect next step for you. We have a class that's starting like 10 days from now on Wednesday nights called Verge. You heard about it earlier. And Verge is the perfect next step for somebody who's like, I'm intrigued, I'm interested, I want to learn more, but I'm not there yet. In fact, that's why it's called Verge. It's like, you're kind of like on the verge. It's like, I'm investigating, I'm taking steps, I'm not there. And so it's a great class that we've had a ton of people go through for people who are like, I'm just checking things out, or people are like, I used to know this stuff, but it's been a long time since I've been in church, and I'm kind of trying to reorient myself in this relationship with God. And so, man, awesome class. I teach it, so you get to be with me for 6 weeks just looking at all this. Hey! You can sign up for that today at the Velcro Bar. You can do it online at our website. And so, man, that would be a great next step if you're just trying to figure this stuff out. All right? So I'm going to pray for you guys and for myself, and then the band's going to do one last song. And I just encourage you, use this time to think about, what do I need to do next? All right? So let's pray. God, I just want to just take a moment to thank you for grace. Best concept, best word I've ever heard. God, that the answer for us is not be better, do good, stop sinning, follow the rules. The answer is, man, God loves you. God sees something in you that maybe no one else has seen. God's got a vision for your life that is beautiful and exciting and wants to walk with you into it. And yeah, you may have rejected God in all kinds of ways, but God's not rejecting you. God's making this offer of relationship. Man, best thing I ever heard in my life. And God, my prayer, honestly, is that every person in this room would understand grace and receive you, God, through grace. And so I pray maybe there are some people who need to do that today. Maybe there are some people who are just kind of at the beginning of this journey and are figuring things out and need to come to the Verge class and learn a little bit more first. But God, I pray that there'd be a day that everyone in this room would just be living in that relationship with you and experiencing that new and better life that you offer us through grace. It really is amazing. God, during this time, we also have communion available, which is a piece of bread and a cup of juice that represent Jesus' sacrifice that he made on the cross. And it's a way of us remembering that you loved us so much that Jesus was willing to lay down his life for us. And God, for those of us who are going to be taking communion, I just pray that it would be this reminder of the fact that you did the worst possible thing for us when we were at our worst because you loved us that much. God, thanks for who you are, for loving us. Thanks for grace. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.